All right, turning to Bibles, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18. Trust you have had a good day today, and thank the Lord. The sun did decide to come out later on this evening, and so we have good weather tonight, don't we? Dark outside, but still good weather, isn't it? Luke 18, let me take the liberty now to begin reading at verse number 9. Verse 9, the Bible says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Boy, that guy really had his nerve, didn't he? He said, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we do thank you for this service that we're able to again be a part of, and we thank you for the good heartwarming music this evening, and we thank you for everything that has already happened in this service. It's been a blessing, the choir music and everything up to this point. Now, Father, I do pray tonight that you would bless us and help us to appreciate, not only to appreciate your word, but, Father, to be seeking to learn great lessons that would help us and go with us and direct us and make us better servants of God. For there always is that possibility that someone may be here without the Savior. And yes, we would pray for their salvation. But Father, encourage and challenge your people and help us to learn some vital biblical lessons tonight from this passage. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here two men that went to pray. We have here two contrasts in these two men. One man was proud, the other man was humble. One man went down to his house justified, and the other man went home the same way he came. The Bible simply says two men, which helps us to understand that heaven views them as simply two men, two men. We see here in one particular case, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, prayed only with himself. Interestingly enough, when you consider this man's prayer, you will find he makes one reference to God and he makes five references to himself. That says a lot, doesn't it? He references God one time, he references himself five times, he references God one time. We see here basically a contrast, pride and humility. Tonight, my challenge to all of us would simply be along the line of realizing that in God's sight, that humility and a servant's heart is that which pleases the Lord the most. This Pharisee certainly lacked that for sure. Now, self-knowledge is a cure for self-righteousness. Think about that for a second. Self-knowledge is a cure for self-righteousness. If we really know who we really are and understand what we are, then of course that helps us to avoid self-righteousness. If we really know our worth, really know where we are, really know the corruption of our heart, really understand that, then that will help us to not become proudful people. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse number 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Boy, the Proverbs writer nailed that, didn't he? And that is certainly a common mistake. Now, I heard of an interesting story years ago of a very wicked person, lost man. He had a business going, and he thought if I would maybe join a church, he said it would help me in the business world. The only problem with this man was the fact that He was just simply, he was a mess. The man was a drunk. The man was an adulterer. The man was an alcoholic. He just simply, he didn't have any moral character at all about him. But he went to a church, and of course there's some churches like this, you know, and he was able to join the church. So he goes home, he tells his wife what he had done, and his wife was a godly woman, and she exploded. She condemned him for being a hypocrite. She demanded that her husband go back to the church the next week and confess what he really was. So the man went back to the church the next week, next Sunday. He walked down the aisle again, and this time he confessed to the church all of his sins. He told the church he was dishonest. He told the church that he was a drunk. He told the church he was an adulterer and he was sorry. But they revoked his membership on the spot. They sent him packing. So he left the church. He was walking along scratching his head. He said, I can't figure church people out. He said, these folks are really strange. He said, I told them a lie. They took me in. And when I told them the truth, they kicked me out. We look here at this portion of God's Word. We see the addresses in verse number 9. We notice the addresses. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Which trusted in themselves. Now, let's look at these two men tonight briefly. Let's consider their prayer. Let's look at them and compare them, or I meant to say, let's contrast them. We need to understand that even God's people, here's a principle, a lesson that it's good this evening that we observe. God's people are not immune from becoming a little self-righteous. We're not immune from becoming proud. We're not immune from becoming more than what we really are. There's sometimes God's people are tempted to put on an air, to try to impress others, to try to act like someone that we're really not. And if we're not careful, we can even become self-righteous. Now, Christ-likeness is a better definer than separation when it comes to the matter of what really describes and what really defines a Christian. Did you hear what I said? Christ-likeness really defines a Christian better than separation. I say that, I put that in this context. There are many people that have the idea that the more things that I'm separated from, I don't do this, I don't do that, I quit this, I quit that, I'm separated in all these different ways, and sometimes people are thinking, well, I'm just a good model Christian because of the things that I don't do. Now, we all understand tonight that a Christian will not be doing things they used to do. We get that, don't we? We understand that fully. But Christ-likeness is the very thing that will define us more than anything else. We may be against that, this, against that, against this, against that, but the question is, what are we for? Are we loving? Are we kind? Are we considerate? Do we have a good attitude? It is amazing sometimes what you hear people say. It's almost like they become a little sanctimonious and proud and arrogant, but the fact that they don't do all of these different things, and they're separated from all of these things, but I've known people sometimes in that category, they were unkind, they were rude, they didn't love people. And so I would say tonight a person's attitude reflects as much as anything what we are as a Christian. A good old attitude goes a long way. Here's a few questions I want you to think about. Do you ever look at people who don't go to church and you think you're better than they are because you do go to church? If so, Jesus is talking to you in this parable. Do you ever look at people in prison and then you start thinking you're better than they are because you're not in prison? If so, Jesus is talking to you in this parable. We need to understand tonight that every person who is in prison this evening, but by the grace of God, we could be in their company. There's not a thing that people get involved in, I'm talking about degradation, crime, or whatever, but by the grace of God, we ourselves could have that same kind of a track record. It's by the pure grace of God, isn't it? Do you ever look down your nose at someone for any reason and you think you might be better than they are? If so, Jesus is talking to you. That's what this parable is doing, you see. This parable points out self-righteousness. It talks about a person here who exalts himself, who sees no problem with himself, who looks down his nose at that publican, and he's basically saying, I thank God that I'm not like that man is. Now, what an attitude. What an attitude. I would suggest this evening that we don't need to try to impress God. That's one thing I would say. Now, don't expect an alliterated outline in a poem this evening. You're not going to get it. Just some simple old down-to-earth points. Don't think that we can impress God. We can't. The Pharisee, he had a heart for religion, but the problem was he had a religion without a heart. And that's a major difference. Many people tonight have a heart for religion, but also many people tonight have a religion without a heart. And I think that pretty well says it. He let everybody know how wonderful he was. Now think about this. He said, I fast twice a week. You know, that's interesting. Let's talk about fasting. Do you know that under the law, in the Old Testament, did you know that a Jew was only required to fast one time a year, which was on the Day of Atonement? Now, this man fasted 103 times a year, more than was required. So, would you agree, he had a pretty good fasting record? Now, something else you might find interesting. Here we read that he tithed everything that he possessed. What about tithing? In the Old Testament, you only had to tithe your income. When it came to tithing, the Old Testament principle was tithing your income. This man tithed on everything he earned and everything that he bought. In other words, he was a double tither. But guess what? He did all of that fasting, he did all of that tithing, but which one of the two went home justified? So this man went through the motions. This man was a good tither. This man was a good faster. He fasted. He tithed. But yet, God looked at his heart. And God saw he was missing the main thing. He thought his goodness gained him brownie points with God. He thought God accepted a person based on what they did for him. He basically said, look what I have done. Look what I've done. Now, can we commit that error? If we're not careful, we can. We can say, we can be thinking. Sometimes we're not bold enough to say it. But sometimes we can give the suggestion, look at all the things I'm doing. Look at all the things I do in church. Look at all the things I do for people. Look at all the things that I do. And it's good to do things. Don't get me wrong. But what we need to do is stop from time to time and ask ourselves the question, why am I doing what I am doing? What's the driving, motivating force? Am I doing it for my own advancement in some way? Am I doing it to make me look better? Am I doing it because I just have a lot of zeal and like to do things? Or am I doing what I do for the glory of God? The driving force ought to be, I do what I do because I love the Lord. And I'm doing it for His glory. It's not to put another ribbon on me, but it's simply because I love the Lord. So we notice that here. The publican now, let's think about him. The Pharisee, he said, look what I've done. The publican basically said, look at what Christ has done. Now, how do we read that? How do we see that in that passage of Scripture? He said, God be merciful. God be propitiated to me, a sinner. Now, if you read that out, study that out, look at that and pray over it and think about it. Basically, you know what that publican was saying? He was saying, don't look at me. Don't consider what I've done, but look upon the sacrifice that Jesus has accomplished. God be propitiated to me, a sinner. The idea here is look at what Christ has done. Do you know what impresses God the most is when we don't try to impress Him? That's what impresses God the most. It's when we don't try to impress Him. Little fifth grader one day come home from school and she's proud. I mean, she was tickled to death. She had been awarded. She had been voted the prettiest girl in class. She came home and boy, she was excited about that honor. Well, the next day, she came home more excited than ever. She told her mother, she said, today, guess what, Mom? She said, I was honored again. I was voted the most likely to succeed. And her mother couldn't get over it. Well, guess what? The next day, I mean, that school had a lot going for it, undoubtedly. The next day she came home, she told her mother that she had won a third contest. This time she was voted the most popular. The most popular. Well, now, on the fourth day, her attitude was different. She came home upset. I mean, her lip was drawn down. She was upset on the fourth day. Mother said, what happened? Did you lose this time? She said, no, I didn't lose. She said, I won the vote again. And her mother said, well, why are you so upset? The little girl said, well, they voted this time. They voted that I was the most stuck up. You see what happened, don't you? It went to her head. And that's the risk we run. That's the danger that we face. And don't think it can't happen to us. We can become proudful. We can become self-sufficient. We can get to the place in our life to where we might think, this church can't make it without me. Or, you know, the choir can't make it without me. Or the deacons can't make it without me. Or the pulpit can't make it without me. I have no right to think that way either. None of us do. Anything that you and I are doing in this church, we ought to be doing it because God has led us to do it. And we love Him. And we want to serve Him. And we appreciate Him. And it's all about Him anyway. In fact, I say this every now and then when I think about it. Sometimes I don't remember to say it, but I say it whenever I think about it. If the truth is known, probably every single one of us in this church, somebody could replace us. And are you ready for this? They could probably do a better job than we're doing. Now, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? But that is the truth. It's all by the grace of God. This old Pharisee here, he had an eye problem. I've heard Calvin in teaching. He'll talk about that eye problem. This man had it for sure. Five times, you read the little pronoun I in these two verses. Just two verses. He suffered from two problems. What are they, you ask? He suffered from inflation and deflation. He had an inflated view of who he was. He had a deflated view of who God was. That's inflated and deflated, isn't it? He couldn't see the truth because his eyes were too close together. They were too close together, quite frankly. His pride had made him too big for his spiritual britches. This Pharisee had fooled himself, basically. He says, catch this, boy, wasn't this pious. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I wonder how far that prayer went. Well, I have reasons to believe it didn't go very far. You see, he was like other men because all have sinned. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men are, but he was like all men. All have sinned. He didn't see that. There was a man one time on trial for burglary. He had been apprehended. He was in court because of stealing. He's standing there. The judge said to him, he said, sir, he said, you can let me try your case, or you can choose to have a jury of your peers. The man looked at the judge. He said, your honor, he said, what are peers? The judge said, well, they're people just like you. The defendant then told the judge, he said, forget it. He said, I don't want no thieves trying me. Verse number 11. He prayed thus with himself. He stood and prayed thus with himself. Have you ever wondered what prayer is? Prayer is talking to the Father, isn't it? We talk to the Father through Jesus. He's the intercessor. We talk to the Father through Him. In the Bible, many times you'll find the posture of prayer is given in Scripture. You'll find people kneeling. You'll find them on their faces. You will find them humbled down. This man stands and prays. His posture is also reflecting the prideful attitude that the man was conveying. That's a giveaway here. Now, so he had pride, didn't he? He had pride. Now, what about the publican? Well, he was a humble man. We see that quickly. Humility is pleasing to the Lord. This publican, he was a tax collector. I'm telling you what, this man had things against him even before he got started praying. He had all kinds of baggage. Do you know one of the worst kind of baggages to have in that day and time was to be a tax collector? To be a tax collector, that was a scum, considered as a scum of the Jewish society. The tax collector in this day was the IRS of the Roman government. They were crooks many times. They charged exorbitant rates. They skimmed extra money off the top. They'd steal candy from a baby if they had a chance, or a welfare check from their own mother. A tax collector, they really didn't have any respect at all, so to speak, in the eyes of the community. They were so despised. Did you know that a tax collector, a publican, couldn't hold a public office? They couldn't even give testimony in a Jewish court because their word was considered worthless. A tax collector was to the Pharisee what an outlaw is to a sheriff. That old publican was a tax collector. This man, no doubt, was a liar and a cheat. But I tell you something about him. He may have been a liar and a cheat, but when it came to getting down to business for God, he sure did get down to business. And I have every reason to believe that God forgave him. I believe that Jesus forgave him. Because again, we have the word there, he went home justified. That pretty well says it, doesn't it? But now the story takes a strange twist. The Pharisee tried to impress God, but he wasn't able to. The tax collector was not trying to impress at all. He was just being humble in his heart. And that is what impressed God immensely. Verse number 13, please look at it with me. Verse number 13, the publican standing afar off. That says a lot, doesn't it? He stands afar off. He feels just about like a leper. Back in that day and time, a leper stood afar off, had to cover their mouth. They were cut off. They were separated. A leper, you had leper colonies. They couldn't even be intertwined with people. They were considered unclean. And this publican, he stands afar off like a leper. Verse 13. Would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. Smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This publican went to the center of the court, so to speak, or Pharisee rather. Now get the picture here. The Pharisee goes to the center of the court, center of the court, to stand in the sunshine, so to speak, where he'd be noticed by the most people. He wants to be center stage, the Pharisee. He wants to be seen by everyone. He wants to be at a strategic place, a vantage point, so to speak, that everybody would see him. But the old tax collector, the publican, he stands on the outer edge of the court of the Gentiles in the shadows, not caring to let people see him pray. He did not want to see, people to even to see him pray. He stands afar off. Now there's another thought. When we pray, ladies and gentlemen, who are we talking to? Come on, I'm waiting. Are we talking to people in this church? We're talking to God, aren't we? I heard of a man one time that called on to pray in church. He got through praying and someone had something to say about his prayer. He said, that's all right. He said, I wasn't talking to you anyway. I was talking to God. The prayer is to the Lord. It's not about impressing people. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I love to hear so-and-so pray. They can really pray a prayer. That's okay. And I get where they're coming from. But really, when you stop and think about it, prayer is communication with heaven, with the Father. It's not communication with one another, per se. But now, I'll grant this. Praying, public praying is still a blessing to people. It has to be. Because when we talk to the Father, it's a blessing that people hear us talking to the Father, and that's an encouragement. You know, I read years ago, took a course on counseling, and I remember a teacher I had years ago made the comment. He said, a lot of times you have marriage issues, marriage problems going on within marriages, and you have husbands and wives battling back and forth at odds with one another. He said, one of the best ways to enhance a marriage when there are issues is to talk to God. He said, when you're talking to God, it's just like this. Let's say you have a triangle, bottom, you know, long part of the triangle pointing straight up like this. Let's say God represents the tipple of that triangle, the point. When you've got a husband and a wife that are praying together, talking to God, get the picture in your mind. You have the two. Let's say you have the husband, you have the wife, up here you have God, but you have them together praying and talking to God. You have to come together because the top of that triangle would represent God. So in communicating with God, we can communicate with one another. People say, I have a communication problem. Well, Christians that have a communication problem in their marriage, in their home, if they would try communicating with God, let's say have family prayer together, talk to God. It's amazing how therapeutic and how dynamic that is. As we communicate with the Father, that helps our own communication because, again, the point represents God, doesn't it, in that triangle. So, but now coming back to this here, we look at this. The Pharisee went to the center of the court. The tax collector went to the edges of the court of Gentiles. Here we see, he prayed that God would look upon. Basically, it's this. The publican, he said, God, by the way, look at the verse. Let's read it. Look at it with me. Verse number 13. Smote upon his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. How many of you have a Scofield Reference Bible? All right, look at the note at the bottom. Look at number 2. Number two, Scofield's note number two, the footnote there at the bottom. The word merciful, eloskamai, I'm reading what Scofield said, used in Septuagint and New Testament in connection with the mercy seat. The publican was saying, look upon the mercy seat. If you go back and study the tabernacle, you'll find that the mercy seat, you see the cross work of Christ there. You see the sacrifice of Christ. You find mercy because as that offering was brought, that offering typified, pointed to Christ. The only way there could be mercy was because of the provision that was made. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifice typified the cross work of Christ. But now go back now to Scofield's note here. Look what he says. In connection to the mercy seat, as an instructed Jew, the publican is thinking not of mere mercy, but of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Leviticus 16, verse 5. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And that blood in the Old Testament typified the blood of Christ who was to come. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Propitiation. His prayer might be paraphrased, be toward me as thou art when thou lookest upon the atoning blood. My, what a statement by Scofield. He said, look upon me, O God, as you would be looking upon the atoning blood on the mercy seat. That's how the publican was praying. Instead of praying thus with himself, he's praying, O God, look upon the mercy seat. Look upon the atoning blood. Yes, I have been a publican. Yes, I have been a liar. Yes, I have stolen from people. Yes, I have been corrupt. But, oh God, look upon the mercy seat. Look upon the propitiation of Christ, so to speak. Look upon the blood. That's what he was saying. And my friend tonight, that's our standard for prayer. None of us can pray thus within ourselves and say, look at me. No, we pray tonight, look upon what Christ has done. Consider His finished work. We stand in Him complete, not having our own righteousness. It's all because of Him and what He has done. And that's why this publican went home justified, because he said, God, don't look at me. Look at the blood. And that was when business picked up. The Pharisee was too proud to look up. The tax collector was too ashamed to look up. The Pharisee should have looked up to God. The publican was too ashamed to look up to God. He smote upon his breast. He got into the far part of the court of the Gentiles. He didn't even want to be seen. He was crushed. He was so crushed. He was so humbled. You know, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, the only thing worse than being a sinner is to be a sinner and not admit that you are one. The first thing that we should learn from this is that it isn't important how much we see ourselves, but it's vitally important how God sees us. The second thing we need to realize tonight in this parable is we learn that mercy is something we cannot earn, we cannot pay for, we cannot purchase. It's given freely by God only to those who have admitted that they need His mercy. I close with an illustration. Many years ago, there was a man in China. This man was a con man. This man conned his way into being in an orchestra in China. He was in the orchestra that was a part of the orchestra of the Emperor of China. This man couldn't sing. This man couldn't even play an instrument. But he conned his way into that orchestra. Whenever the group practiced or performed, this man would hold his flute up to his mouth, up against his lips. He'd be pretending to be playing, but he wasn't making a sound. He basically was getting by with that for years. He received a good salary, and he was doing well for years. But like you've heard, the chickens do come home eventually to roost. One day, the emperor told all of his musicians, he said, I'm expecting a solo out of every one of you. Well, the flutist, man that played the flute, was very nervous at this point. There wasn't enough time to learn his instrument, obviously. He pretended to be sick, but that didn't work because the royal physician wasn't fooled. On the day of his solo performance, this man took poison and killed himself. Have you ever heard the expression, he refused to face the music? That's where it comes from. The way to impress God is to simply face the music. Admit who we are, where we are, how much we've fallen, and have a humble heart before the Lord. If there's one thing that, do you know this? Do you know that pride has kept many a soul from coming to Christ? And pride has kept many a Christian from ever being able to serve God and be more effective for the Lord. Pride's a killer. It's run the sinner, and it's run many a saint. Tonight, you and I need to be humbled. We need to realize this evening it's all because of His amazing grace. Let's be much quicker tonight to point attention to what Christ has done for us than to draw attention to what we think we might be doing for Him. It's far more important what He did for us than what we're doing for Him. But as long as what we're doing for Him is matched with humility and a good attitude, then He's not only pleased in what we do for Him, but it will one day merit, He is well done, thou good and faithful servant. But imagine, people can do this.